It's great to be a Christian. It's ridiculous not to be. I must say to you tonight, this platform team you have here is just simply something else. It isn't too unusual to find one qualified man on a platform. They're pretty scarce. I'll finish that in a minute. I went to a church some time ago, and the pastor just advised me today that this man is now gone from that church. Beautiful A-frame building like this, only it's quite large, seats 600 or 700. And I just went there as a visitor, and I wondered why the cars were so scarce on the parking lot. We'll always have our parking lots filled, if possible. But when I went in and saw about 60 people, I realized that something wasn't being done right. Now, dead preachers make dead churches. Dead choir directors make dead choirs. Dead just makes dead. Now, God said he made his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You know anything exciting about fire? You know anything about fire that'll warm you up? You know anything about fire that'll jump a fence and set another fire? A preacher's supposed to do something just sit on the platform and wait till all everything is over and the old polar bear slide out. And say, now I'll do my best in the next 15 minutes to devotionalize your heart. I watched that service. I sat in the back. And I just watched for a little while. And I had some kids on the platform, didn't know what they were doing, stumbling around, calling it church. Nothing orderly about anything. And the pastor was sitting down on the front. I didn't see him until he got up to speak. And they'd carried on until I was already assured that I wouldn't be benefited at all by sitting there. And I kind of had my mind made up, if the arrangements worked out, I'd sneak out of there. And when the pastor finally got up, read a scripture, then he made a few comments that made no sense at all, and then said, well, let's pray again. It was at that point, when they bowed their head, that I made my getaway. I got up and went out of that church door. I understood why they didn't have anybody. People go there and sit through that, it'd be nuts. Either that or not quite bright. You don't have to take it. God's got some on fire men somewhere. If you pray, years ago we had the prayer preachers in. We didn't receive resumes. God talked to us. When they prayed one in, they were pretty proud of him, and it worked. But I said to myself, I'd rather go down the street, sit down 45 minutes in a respectable funeral home and enjoy a real quietness. I didn't do that, but I did think about it. I'll go there soon enough. But efficiency on the platform means everything. Efficiency at the head of the class means everything. Efficiency at the head of anything means efficiency, progress, growth, and satisfaction. And some folks never aim at that. They call it church. Now, we had a slogan, I don't know if your pastor remembers it or not, Evangel Temple in Wichita Falls, 21 years. We had a slogan, you must feel you've been to church when you've been to Evangel Temple. And if you catch anybody around Evangel Temple not smiling, they're not ours, that's just somebody passing through. kind of ridiculous. You want to know the value of a smile? I'm going to preach on patience here in a few minutes. You needed that this morning before I got through. I'm not a long-winded preacher sometimes. I just preach a long time. But don't forget, I'm Pastor Emeritus here. You voted that in. I haven't received my first check yet. But the efficiency, the qualifications, and the ability to go on and carry on, it's marvelous in this church. Now I travel a lot. Now I've preached in the biggest churches on earth and the smallest. The size of the building doesn't mean anything. It's you people. You people. Eternity bound, we won't be back for a while. And we won't be back to play church, I'll tell you. We mustn't play church. But when I came in the service this morning and watched these men, how they work, what a team. Nobody gets in the way of the other fella. I've been in churches where they have three or four or five on the platform, by the time they all get through making about 15-minute mess, and nothing left. You know, they've got to have their say. Say. When I was pastor of a great church, I used to take about 15 minutes for my preliminaries so the people could hear the evangelist. I said, you've come to hear the evangelist, we'll clear the decks, and you can hear the old gentleman when the evangelist is gone. Amen. Well, I think I better get my message and just dismiss some other things. Aren't you enjoying this lecture? Now, if you want this church to keep going, do what you've been doing. Stand behind. I want to tell you, I was surprised. I've been gone a year now in January since I was here. I was surprised when I drove under this lot and met with this pastor and found that your whole entire team, these fine, qualified men, were still here. That's right. Because most places they change and change and change and change. And that's the reason they never get anything done. Short time pastors don't accomplish anything. Short time Sunday school teachers don't accomplish anything. Very little. It's the people who get in there and stay and get under the load and become one of the burden bearers. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about something tonight. Just forgive me, Pastor, for blundering around here a little bit. But I used to take time out at Evangel Temple once in a while just to talk to the people. 30 minutes, maybe. Oh, they say, we hope you never wear out. We hope you never talk about leaving us. I heard it all the time. And almost without exception, every revival, before we get through, the people would come and say, we'll be glad when this is over with so we can hear our pastor again. No, not because I'm a great preacher, but because I always had a meal for them when they came to church. You got to feed the flock of God. You don't skin the church, you shear them. You can shear them a lot of times. You can only skin a sheep once. So we feed the flock of God. I was going to preach a message tonight that I want to preach when I come back, Pastor, and thanks for inviting me back. He didn't have to, but he better. A message you seldom ever hear. And I'm going to bring you one tonight, since this is Sunday night, nobody here but us. I'm going to give you something that perhaps you've never heard a sermon on. And it's so important. I'm going to talk to you tonight And God changed my mind about my message and had me to turn to this book of James. Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Let me give you my little reading for the preacher's wives. They're all so precious around here. And if God ever gave a man a perfect preacher's wife, I had one. Is that right, Kevin? Pastor? My wife was always there to take up the slack. I never had to worry about her mouth. I'm not talking about eating either. I never had to worry about my wife saying things that, you know, backlash on us. Never, never, never. She was always for the underdog. If you had a burden, it became her burden. And she stayed with it until she prayed it through. Now, many nice, where are you girls? Where are the preacher's wives here tonight? All the preacher's wives, lift a hand. Just look at them. All two of them. There's another one, I believe three, four. Well, anyway, I'll give the whole load to the ones that are here. Many nice things are often said of the preacher in his life. Truly, he's worthy of it all, but what about the preacher's wife? Now, she's the one who keeps the home, cooks, sews, irons, and dusts, and up in everything in the church, and wear a smile, she must. Then she's the one who prays the most while she sits there in the pew, while he's pouring out his heart to the many or the few. Yes, she may be forgotten here a bit, but not forgotten up there, for when rewards are handed out, she with the preacher will share. Now, wasn't that sweet? In the book of James, chapter 1, I want you to follow me. Now, you young Christians, listen to me tonight. Many people fail at this point. The thing that I'm going to deal with tonight is patience. Patience. Now, what is patience? Well, somebody said it's spinning your wheels when you feel like idling your motor. When you should idle your motor. It's a calm waiting for and trusting in God. It's hanging tight, still in the storm, when others are coming unglued all around you. Patience is important, but just before I get to that, I'm reminded of what I was going to tell you a while ago. And you know the sign of old age, don't you? Two signs. One is forgetfulness. I can't remember what the other one was. But I was talking about that smile. If you don't think a smile counts, I want to point out a man from Russia that's almost won the world with a smile that no other Russian has ever had. And when he came out with that winsome smile, I said, uh-oh. I've watched a lot of leaders in Russia. The murderers. They have murdered millions of their people. Don't wonder they can't smile. And this man was a guilty man, but he knows the value of a smile. And he's won the hearts of millions in America. I think they're going to name him the man of the year. I should be up there. I've done more for humanity than he'll ever do. But forget it. Now, you may follow me and use your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of James. One day, I sat down to look at this book. Now, I divided this up, let's say, in four sections. Now, your attitude toward patience. There's your attitude toward the Word. I call it the Book of Attitudes. Your attitude toward the brother who comes in with poor dress on, or the one who comes in with a beautiful diamonds, beautiful raiment, and you say, you sit right here, sir. You've got the money. Fella back there with a hole in the seat of his pants or a patch on it. You can just sit back there. It'll be okay. Let me just set the record straight tonight. The Bible said when you have respect of persons, you commit sin. And that's one of the biggest sins that's committed every Sunday in our churches in America. Because somebody's got money. So there's the attitude toward the rich. Thirdly, in the third chapter, there's the attitude toward the tongue. A man who can tame his tongue, bridle it, can conquer the whole body. Then there's the attitude toward the second coming. I looked at it like that. Then I went back to look at this. Our attitude toward patience. Now, James, listen to this very carefully now. We'll get right to it. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. I noticed this. He didn't say to the 12 lost tribes. The 12 lost tribes was never lost. As some would have you believe. They were scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now listen carefully. Patience is not a gift. You can get down here and raise both hands and feet too and ask God days on end to give you patience. And you'll not know you have it till you meet your mother-in-law. Or your son-in-law. Or your daughter-in-law. Or your father-in-law. Or the devil himself. You can get down here and pray for love till you get tired. But you won't know for sure you have love till you meet your enemy out there. Now look at this. The trying of your faith worketh patience is not a gift. Patience is a thing that's worked in your life through the things that you not necessarily go through. Experience is not what you go through, but what goes through you. That's experience. Now, let patience have her perfect work. Notice this. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want to point you to a scripture Jesus mentioned in St. Luke, I believe it's 19 or 21. Anyway, where he said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, Wemyss translation says, in your patience, gain ye your soul. Do you know the time comes in your life and mine when our very spiritual experience depends on our patience? Not faith, patience. My wife has a little saying. We have quite a little thing going between us. Something like this. I'll caution her about something that's, you know, sandpaper me a little bit. Do you ever do that, man? No, none of you. And she will say to me, now, dear, do you realize the Lord might be using this to work a work of patience in your life? Isn't that cute? And recently, I've reversed that on her. And I was down the coast fishing with my preacher friend. I used to be my associate in Dallas. He'd been pastor in Baytown 30 years. The other day we were out, and he only wants two rods, and he wants whoever's in the boat with him to have two rods. Sometimes I like a half a dozen. I may fish for different kinds of fish. And he's always after me about getting these rods all over the boat, even if it's my boat. My motor. But he's the housekeeper and captain. And so I said to him the other day, I said, Brother Harbaugh, you ever realize that maybe God's using these extra rods to work a work of patience in your life? quite a joke. But I'm going to talk to you in a serious vein about things that work a work of patience in our lives. Now listen to what Jesus said. In your patience possess or gain ye your soul. What am I saying? Let's make patience the anchor that holds the ship. The rope. Now the time comes, if you've been on the water much, and I've been in the big ships in the Mediterranean, and I've been in little boats all over the round, and I've had boats for years and years. I've always told my wife, a boat and a fishing trip is a lot cheaper than a heart attack. When I found my arms going to sleep and getting these pains, I'd go and get in my boat and take off. About 4 days, and I was ready to come back to that microphone and go at it again. Just kind of outsmarting myself a little, you know. But you know, if you're a mariner, if you're a captain of a ship, or if you've sailed the seas, you know what they have to do when they get in the storm. The smart captain will usually drop anchor. You can't make any progress. You can give her the gun, but you can't make any progress. You can't turn tail and run, or your boat will be swamped with the rollers. So you just drop anchor, the ship will right itself, and right into that storm, you ride out the storm. Now, in your life as a young Christian, there will be times when you will pray and pray and pray and pray, and the answer does not come. It's at this point that we must depend on that anchor rope to hold us until the storm is over. Follow me. Sitting down on a jetty in Texas City with two of my preacher friends one day, including the man I just mentioned, we were right on the channel where the ships were moving in and out of the port of Houston, and suddenly the dense fog poured in. You couldn't see the channel. It was thick. And those ships began to give their signals, blow their whistles, and the chains started rattling, and every ship up and down that channel dropped anchor. Now, they knew if they tried to progress and proceed, there'd be carnage. There'd be accidents, and maybe loss of life and ships and who knows what. Now, right here at this point, a lot of people get in trouble. When the answer doesn't come, then they get on the phone. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is call about 6 or 7 different people and tell them your troubles. Every one of them will have a different prescription. And by the time you've talked to about a half a dozen, you're so mixed up you don't know what you believe. My members used to say to me, we never know when you're in a trial. This is not brag, but I've just found a better way than to go around complaining. Do you ever hear me come on my platform at home complaining, grumbling? Never. I said, the members have enough problems without mine. I'm up there to lift them up. I got to climb up high, and if you're going to lift anybody, you got to get a little higher. But where you get in trouble, when you can't make progress, instead of dropping anchor and just riding out the storm until the fog lifts, we're going to make it anyhow. We're going to find out how to get through that fog. And whoever you're called, possibly in as big a fog as you were in, suffering the same thing. We sat there for some time, and then suddenly that fog just burned away, and that beautiful sight of all those ships as far as we could see, and they began to weigh the anchors, blow the whistles, and the traffic started. Now let me tell you, when you reach a place like this, that you cannot make progress, the answer doesn't come. You prayed? Well, before I prayed, and I just got the answer right away. You know how the devil will confuse you there? Well, the last time I had one of these headaches, I prayed and just got an answer right away. Now I've been praying about the same kind of thing here for a week, and I don't have the answer. What do? Pitch in the towel? No. You drop anchor and outride the storm. Amen. Let patience have her perfect work. Work in your life. Now I can tell you this. After being in the ministry almost 60 years now, within a month of 60 years, God has never failed. He's not going to fail. It isn't in His system. It isn't in His present. It isn't in His past. And it isn't in His future. He is always there, everywhere, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Thank God He is still on the throne. Let patience. Do you ever see a person say, well, my husband knows I don't have a bit of patience. He knows I don't have a bit of patience. Man, well, my wife knows I don't have any patience. I just don't have it. Well, I can tell you what's going to happen to you sooner or later. You're going to get some or you're going to fail. Peter said, after you've suffered a while, the Lord establish, strengthen, settle, and make you perfect. He didn't say after you suffer forever. But after you suffer a while. Somebody said, I just don't believe in a religion of suffering. Forget it then. I have news for you. You're going to be tried. Be patient. Establish your heart, James said, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If He doesn't come today, He'll have to come tomorrow. And that fellow that got that message up and stirred up the country that Jesus was going to come on a certain month. Anytime you hear a preacher do that, well, you just put plugs in your ears and forget him a little while. He'll surface after a while. No preacher can tell you the month or even the year that Jesus is coming. It's foolishness. He just said, be ye also ready. But the Lord will come in an hour to expect it. Just stay ready. Now let me get down to what I'm saying here. Many times we will not abide or allow God to take us through things to work a work of patience in our lives. We just back out of it. We cannot bring our bodies under the discipline of God's word or the problem long enough for God to really make real warriors of us. My baby brother, there was 9 children in our family. We had a large family. 5 boys, and we all had 4 sisters apiece. Large family. My brother Oral, he was the baby. 9 in our family. Got your arithmetic straight? And he had to go to the war. His ship, he was on the Tatoma Bay 62. That was a light, small carrier. His business was to shoot down the Japanese suicide planes. Oh, the many, he told me his story. How terrible, terrible it was. From island to island, from New Hebrides to Saipan and 1,000 others. Islands we didn't know were out there. You didn't know them either. But as he told me one day when they opened the battle of the Philippines, MacArthur told him he'd be back. His ship was the curtain raiser of the battle. Now there was a high or a strong wind blowing across the Gulf. And the Japanese ships, those large ones with large cannons, were closing in on them and just blowing holes in our ships, and they were listening and sinking and men dying everywhere. And it was so windy they couldn't get their little planes in the air. They only had a few on deck. and we couldn't get them in the air. And finally, Admiral Spruce, who was the admiral of that deal out there, they phoned him for more help, submarines, ships, or whatever. He said, I have nothing more. We're out of help. I can't help you in any way. So the captain radioed down to the flight deck, and this is what he said to the people on that ship. Gentlemen, you have no more than 20 minutes to live. Here's the way the paper read, which they released from the ship later, just like a ball game, inning by inning or whatever. But he said they turned tail and ran from the wind just as far as they could get and as fast as they could, and whipped that ship into position and got those little planes in the air. And he said they would come off of that deck. Now remember this, we didn't have much then, I'll tell you. We didn't have much. And the day the P-38 flew in, my brother said the Japanese didn't know we had those P-38s, bud. And he said one day there were 17. They started bringing the P-38s in with those that twin motor, you know, twin engines. And he said, no jets, understand. And he said, they didn't know our P-38s were sitting out there waiting. 17 of those suicide planes started then. And he said, right behind them, our P-38s came off of their runways. And just like this, he said, this is the way they gained on them. It just kept slipping up on them, pulling the trigger, took every one of them out of the air just like that. 17. But he said, on this great day of the battle, now stay with me, I'm going to make a vital point, be worth a lot to you in your lifetime. He said, we began to get the planes in the air, and they started out, and they got direct hits on those big battleships, cruisers, and everything the Japanese had out there. And the battle, instead of 20 minutes, lasted all day long. And it said, from the flight deck to the engine room, every man it was perfect precision. And it said they threw their Sunday punch. And at the end of the day, he said the long training on the West Coast had now paid off. At the end of the day, he radioed down to his men and said, men, I'm proud to be in the same Navy with you. Instead of the pursued, we are the pursuers. We're the victorious ones. Somebody was praying back home, and I was one of them. We had a little code worked out. I always knew where my brother was. I knew all the time where he was, through letters. Nobody would ever unravel it either. Nobody, not even the FIB. I mean, FBI. They couldn't have done it. But I always knew where he was so I could pray for him. And I prayed too. Here's what I want to tell you, young Christians. On the West Coast, and you men have been in the service, you know this is a fact, how these men are taken and crawling on the ground under live fire 18 inches. They're scooting along on their bellies, just worming their way along while the bullets are live sailing right over their heads. Tough training. Tough training. But when you get out there and you're really engaged in the battle, the long training God has put you through will pay off when you hit the storm. And a lot of people, rather than to bring their body in subjection of the Word and allow God to take full control of their lives, work it out for them, they get in a hurry. I've had these times in my life, and every other Christian had, if you've been in this very long, you realize there's a time when you'd like to spin your wheel and blow your fuse and all of these things, but you can't do that. You just wait. They that wait upon the Lord. And you know this is a restless generation, or did you know that? This is an impatient generation, or did you know that? If you've ever hesitated at a red light, you know it. Come, 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 come. Get over. Get out of the way. If you can't drive that thing, park it. You old biddy, get that thing out of the way. You ever hear things like that? Well, they shoot you now, mister, if you... They shoot you. Yeah. Let patience have her perfect work. When you have borne all God intends for you to bear, and as long as He intends for you to bear it, you will come forth. Now let me give you this. Don't give a bit of it away. You don't have any to spare, I can tell you that. But in your patience, when everything fails and the answer doesn't come, hang tight, it's on the way. Our Father heard you the first time you prayed. If Daniel's prayers were hindered for such a long period, yours could be hung up somewhere along the line up there. One of those big burlies might have gotten away. You know, those demonic determined spirits. Now you young people learn to do this. And older ones too. You say, I've got a son that's lost. Be patient, hang tight. When our men left for the war and I was pastoring the Oak Cliff Church in Dallas, I dedicated that church, the Oak Cliff Assembly, when I was 27 years old. Paid for when we dedicated. As each of those young men went off to war, the war that I've just been telling you about, we called them to the front of the church. I'd preached everything to those people. The Word of God unvarnished and untarnished and undecorated just like it is. And they went one by one and twos and on. A lot of them went. We called them to the front and laid hands on them to believe God to bring every one of them back home. That'll try your patience when you hear and you're reading the paper and hear on the news how many got killed over in the Battle of the Bulge and you know your men are right in that tank brigade or whatever. Our Sunday school superintendent said, Pastor, I was out in General Patton's group and in a tank. He said, right in the heat of the battle, all those sermons you delivered to us, I must have been hanging them up back there as you used to tell us on those little hooks in the back of your head. They'll move out to front when you need them. He said they would just move out and I'd just reach up and take hold of those truths you delivered us. And God saw me through every battle. I must tell you tonight, God brought every one of them to the man, home to Dallas, Texas. We're not serving a puny, defeated God. We're serving the God of the ages, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Bethlehem. He is still on the throne. And I urge you, no telling what God may work in this out of this circumstance. Some of you folks may learn to pray clear through, not till you get through. I ask God today to put snakes in those guys' boots. Give them the rickets. Scare the life out of them. I want you to know He can do it. And save this church. Bless God, bless God, bless God. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience is work. It's not a gift. You can pray for it from now on. You won't have it. It's work through trials and many tribulations. Now let me give you one more scripture in the 5th chapter of Romans. Paul said, being justified by faith, I said, then he goes on, and then I'll hurry. But he said, we not only glory in the faith and in the blessings here, but we also glory in tribulation. Thanking God for tribulation, yes. Why? Here's what he said, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience. Shouting doesn't work a work of patience in your life. I've seen some folks shout, and God was doing a work of patience in my life. That's right. I've had them in my church. It certainly helped God to develop patience, work patience in my life. Because when they'd get up, I knew they were going to be up about 10 minutes and say nothing worthwhile. But that was their testimony, and I had to listen to it. Had to be nice, you know? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only do we rejoice in that or glory in it, but also in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the next time you get down to pray for patience, be very careful. There may be a cartload of something headed for your house. Right now. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? Do you love everybody? I sometimes say I could love the devil if he's half decent. Thank you, Jesus, that you've kept us this far. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Do nothing to limit the work of patience in your life. Pastor, God's been in this church tonight. You recognize it, don't you? There's a special touch here. Special touch in the service. Now you take this message tonight, I mean live it. Let it into your system and say now, wait a minute. Brother Alcorn said that the Word says thus and thus. And just hang tight. God brought my baby brother home without a scratch. He fought through the Battle of Okinawa in many, many battles. Shot down many, many planes. Destroyed many lives. He was a wreck when he came home. But we believed God. And in those hours, as that war went on, God had to work a work of patience in all of our lives to take it. You went through it, some of you. Pray God we'll never have to do that again. I want to ask you a question. Could you be 100% honest? Are you a little deficient in that department in your life? The patience department I'm talking about. Or do you just blow at the red light when things don't go right? Somebody bumps your car a little bit. I heard a Baptist preacher a while back preaching on Sunday morning. I was driving my car. I'm through with this little story. And I thought, that fella, he had it pastoring a great church. And he said, I was driving along, and on this man's bumper, it said, do whatever feels good. He said, I always, all of my life, I just wanted to ram somebody's bumper. Now, he told this in his Sunday morning sermon. I thought, that man is a character. I wouldn't want to be one of his members, not one of them. And he said, he stopped at that light and I saw that. Do whatever feels good or do it if it feels good. He said, I just backed my car up and wow! I tore the tail end of his car up. The man jumped out and said, what in the world do you mean? He said, well, you said, do it if it feels good. And I always wanted to do it. And I was about ready to park my car and just think that through. And then he said, not really, folks. That was just a joke. Ruined the whole thing. You see, hadn't been in Wichita Falls very long. I had a beautiful Buick, and I loved that Buick. I mean, enjoyed driving it. I don't love anything of this world. And I was driving down the street. I hadn't been there but just a little while. And a little old girl with a borrowed car, no insurance, no driver's license, no nothing, came off a side street onto Broad Street just above our church and went right in the middle of that beautiful Buick. Just wrapped it around the highline pole. And I got out and I just started laughing. I thought, such a complete job. The completeness of it. You can always find something to laugh about. Phil came up and said, I don't know how in the world you can stand there and laugh. I said, why not? Doing anything else wouldn't help it. Now you see what, how stupid you've been? I'll tell you. Burn it up, red hot. Somebody was telling me that. I said, that could have been a lot worse. How do you figure that? I said, could have been me. Amen. So just idle your motor. It'll all work out all right. It'll work out all right. Just remember, millions of others have gone through it. And one day you'll come forth. Job said, when I'm tried, Job said, I'll come out of this. And I'll come forth as pure gold. When I'm tried and God gets through with me, I'll be able to take everything old Lucifer brings my way. Wave your hand at him. Glory. We're going to sing an all chorus. If I don't get back down here, I'll meet you in the rapture. We won't need all this stuff then. We're going to sing that chorus that I just love. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. Stand up, both feet. Blessed be... Wait. Raise it up. Raise it up a little. About two or three spans. I call them octaves sometimes. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, glory! Well, blessed be that name, oh, blessed be that name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, how I love that name, oh, how I love that name, how I love the name of the Lord. Sing it! Oh, how I love that name. Oh, how I love that name. How I love the name of the Lord. Well, blessed be that name. Sing it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be that name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name. Yes, Jesus is his name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name. Yes, Jesus is his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that sweet? I really love you. I wouldn't be here if it were not for you. You were born, you lived, and you died. You were despised and rejected of men. You loved us to the end. And I love you tonight, Lord, for including me. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody look him straight in the face and say, Jesus. Can you say it? Jesus, I love you. I really love you. Now let me tell you, women. Let me tell you, brethren. When you look that man or that eye, that woman right in the eye and say, I really love you, honey. I really love you, old boy. He'll believe it. But this business, all he knows, I love him. You better tell him once in a while. The gal down the street specializes in telling him. Sometime we just need to look God full in the face and say, Lord, I really love you. Amen.
Pastor, where'd you go? You through?
Blessed be that name. Oh, blessed be that name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be that name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sing it. Well, blessed be the name. Shake hands. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be that name. Blessed be that name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name. Yes, Jesus is his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.